That is one of those songs that provokes us to good works.
Amen.
We're gathered this evening, wanting God's blessings upon our efforts. I want to encourage you, if you're here tonight, if you're unsaved, to pay close attention to the Word of God tonight. I pray that God will speak to your heart, that the Lord would open your heart and reveal the truth. Brother James Keene is no stranger to this church. He's been a member for several years, our mission pastor in Alaska, the anchor. Known Brother James most of his life. It's good to have him here, and Sister Mary, his entire family. God has richly blessed him with a beautiful family. I'm thankful for them. But as he comes tonight, I hope that you'll listen. Lord has to say to us, faith cometh by hearing. Hear the word of the Lord. So, Brother James, come at this time. Bless you.
Just build that. Well, good evening. Glad to be here, Victory Church. Thankful for this people, the love that we consistently feel from you all. I've definitely been made to feel at home. I know my wife and our children have been made to feel at home. My kids are having a great time. They're scattered amongst the house. My little girl's shaking her head, yes. She's having a good time. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to this church for letting me bring my partner up with me, my wife. She is an amazing woman. And I know each man out here probably feels that theirs the best, and you all have the right to be wrong. Mine's the best. But I love my spouse, and she knew I've been a bit apprehensive about this week of service, and just I don't want to be in the way. I want to do what God wants me to do this week. And she gave me a card this morning of encouragement, and yeah, I thanked her for it, and she said, well, I got more as the week goes on. So, again, I'm thankful to God for putting that woman in my life. I have a theme, I guess, on my heart for this week. That this question has been brewing in my mind over and over and over, and I don't know what all I'm going to preach this week. I just told the Lord, just give me one at a time, and I'll try to be satisfied with that. And I believe he'll do that. But the theme of my heart is a question. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? I believe that is the greatest question that a man can ever ask of himself. What will you do with Jesus Christ? You know, one thing I appreciate about this church is that this is a church that loves Jesus. This is a place where Jesus is preached. This is a pulpit where Jesus is proclaimed. And you know, the only reason that a man dies and goes to hell isn't because he's sinned. We've all sinned. But it's because man has rejected Jesus Christ. Amen. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way of salvation. As we were flying down to Tennessee here, I keep wanting to say up because I live in Alaska. Everything's up to me. As we were flying down on the last leg from Minneapolis to Nashville, I sat next to a man from India and talked to him and was praying for opportunity to witness to him, and it didn't happen like I would have liked it to, but I did get a chance to talk to him a bit about the things that were important to him. And I imagine he was a Hindu. He didn't tell me directly that he was, but over and over in our conversation, he was talking about how important it was for him and his family to try to gain as much money as they could. He was an engineer with a master's in business, and his wife was a doctor in India. And they had one child, and he was talking about how they were trying to get as much as they could and then give it all to her and try to promote her life and the things that she wanted to do in her life. It was really sad to me to see that. You know, there are lots of messages of salvation out in this world. Over at the Harrison's house this afternoon, I was sitting on the floor and I pulled out she has a pictorial book on Nashville, Tennessee, and I was looking at that, and they had a section on faith, and I was skimming through the pages, and they had pictures from all sorts of different religions, Unitarians and the Jews and different Christian denominations, the Episcopal, the Catholic, and pictures from their services and all the different things and how people are trying to find answers, trying to find peace, trying to find a solution to this problem that we all have in common. And they're looking in all of these different places, and they're all offering messages of salvation. Messages of salvation, that if you do these things, you'll find peace, you'll find happiness, you'll find yourself, whatever it is that you think it is that you're looking for. You can find it in these things. And there are people who will stand and proclaim and testify the things that they believe. Some, like that man from India, tries to find it materialism. Some through rituals and religions. Some through drugs and alcohol think they're going to find solutions to their problem. And here at this place, we preach Jesus as the answer to that problem. And if you're out there and you're wondering and you know there's something wrong in your life and you know that there's something missing in you, you're probably looking for answers and you're wondering, is this message here that's preached, is it the truth? Because there are a lot of people out there who will offer you their version of the truth. How do you know to trust this? How do you know to trust this word? How do you know to trust Jesus Christ? Because there are many things out there that are offered to you. Each voice seeks your worship. Which one is true? Let's turn to John chapter 2, if we would. We'll start in verse 13. This question, how do you know? How do you know if a message is true? That's not a new question. The question's been asked before. Here in John chapter 2, we're going to read about Jesus and a message that He proclaimed. Something very bold that He did during His ministry. John chapter 2, starting in verse 13, and it says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when He had made a scourge of small cords, He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not My Father's house a house of merchandise. And His disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." Now those Jews that saw what Jesus was doing, we're troubled by this and upset, you know, and asked the question here in verse 18. "Then answered the Jews and said to Him, what sign showest Thou unto us, seeing that Thou doest these things?" How are You going to show us and prove to us that this message, this bold approach that You're taking is from God, is real, that it's the real deal? How am I going to know that that's the truth? How do I separate You, Jesus, from all the other messiahs that came to Israel? There were others that came and gained a following. There were others that did the same thing. How do you know that He's the one? Jesus' response, verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in the building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But He spake of the temple of His body. When therefore He was risen from the dead, after the fact, His disciples remembered that He had said this unto them. And they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now this wasn't the only time Jesus was asked this question. You know, how? Show us a sign. Authenticate Your message. Show us that it's real. Show us that it's from God. Elsewhere in the book of Matthew, He was asked that. And Jesus' response said, you know, an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. But you're not going to get any except one, the sign of the prophet Jonas, who was 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of a whale before He was spit up. Again, speaking of His resurrection. I would contend, and I believe the Scriptures will support it, and Lord willing, I'll try to show you tonight, that the one way that you can distinguish, one of the ways that you can distinguish this message from all those others out there is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And my friend, If you were here tonight and you were lost and you were wondering what to do with this message, this gospel that was preached by Christ that we try to proclaim, you want to know if it's real, I ask you to listen tonight and consider these things in Scripture, what the Bible has to say. Let's go over to Romans chapter 1. I want us to look there for a moment and try to derive my title for this message tonight from this passage. Verse 1, Romans 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was a son of man. But verse 4, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. That word declared means to set apart. The resurrection of the dead is what sets apart the message of Jesus Christ, the identity of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ, and the message we preach from all the others in this world. It is the resurrection of Christ that authenticates all the things that He said and did in His ministry, because if He was not of God, if He was not who He said He was, He could not do what He did on that morning, that Easter Sunday morning when He rose from the dead. That right there is proof positive.
Amen.
Now why? Now, if those who are familiar with Scripture, you know that there were other resurrections in Scripture. We read about Lazarus. He was resurrected, right? We read about that young woman that Jesus came and Jairus' daughter, I believe, and He resurrected her from the dead. We read about Tabitha, resurrected from the dead. That young man whose mother was a widow. We read about Jesus going and raising him from the dead. Well, so we see, well, at least four instances off the top of my head we can think of people rising from the dead. But this says that Jesus' was different somehow.
Amen.
That it somehow set Him apart. That it somehow authenticated His message. Well, what was it about His resurrection that was so special? You see, those four that were resurrected by an outside source. They didn't resurrect themselves. They didn't raise themselves. They weren't raised in glorified bodies. They were brought back to these mortal, fleshly, sinful bodies that we have, we share. That's what they were raised back into. You know, over in Ecclesiastes 8:8, it says that there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. There is not a man who can save his life.
Amen.
You know, as long as mankind has been around, I believe it's been about 6,000 years, we have not found a way to do it. And we've looked from the beginning to try to find a way. We see people freezing themselves in hopes that someday a cure can be found and they can be brought back. But my friend, it has never happened by man. You can't.
Amen.
You cannot preserve your life. You may try to do things to prolong it, but ultimately you do not know the day and the hour that you will pass from this earth.
Amen.
You have no idea.
Amen.
I had a friend of mine, lived across the street from me, 2 years younger than me. His name was Brian. And he had come out to church. He came out on Easter Sunday a couple years ago and I preached, and he came over to my yard. He lived across the cul-de-sac. And he came over and he says, "I don't have what you have, what you're talking about." And I tried to tell him a little bit, invite him back to church and talk to him as much as I could have opportunity. He kind of closed me off for a while. And I tried to talk to him. And a couple years, last summer, I got a burden to invite them out to our retreat. And he and his wife said they would come out. And right before the retreat, I was loading up my car one day. I knew his wife was gone and she was not supportive of him coming to our church and tried to discourage him. I knew she was gone and I just felt on my heart that I had to go over and invite him to church again. So I walked over kind of randomly and knocked on his door. He was there and I told him where we're meeting and what time to come over. And he said, you know, he would try to come, and He never showed up that Sunday. And I thought, well, you know, he's going to come to the retreat. So he didn't show up to the retreat at first. And then finally he came out on a Saturday and he was very, very sick. He had the flu. So we thought. And he came for a little bit but couldn't even stay for service. He was so sick. I mean, he was making the attempt to come to church. Because he promised that he would, but he had refused it several times beforehand, and he had to leave because he was so sick. It turns out that he had leukemia, and he died within a week. You don't know. You don't know. He thought he had the flu. You don't know. You may think that you have the opportunity and the time, but you cannot save your life. But Jesus... No man took his life. We talk about the cross and the things that happened and what went on there, but the beauty of the cross is not that they took his life, but that he gave his life. He gave his life. He said in John chapter 10 that I have the power to lay it down and the power to what? Take it back up. I have the power to do that because what? I've received this commandment of my Father. I am able to lay it down and take it back. How did he have such power? Because he had no sin. He was God. There was nothing holding him. You see, death isn't arbitrary. You learn lies in school. I tell you about evolution, that survival of the fittest and all these millions of years of death. My friends, death came when man sinned. There was no death before that. Death is the reason. Death is the result of our sin. You know, if you believe this foolishness about evolution, you take away the beauty of the cross because you say death is arbitrary. Why did Christ die? Death just happens. No, it doesn't. It is the result of sin. Amen. Satan again is trying to undermine the gospel through these foolish lies. But he laid it down. And because he had no sin, he had no consequence for sin to pay for. The Bible tells us, actually Peter tells us in Acts chapter 2, yeah, that death couldn't hold him. He says in Acts 2:24, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. He had no sin. He had no reason to lay there in the grave and be dead. He had no reason for his soul to go to hell. He didn't have those things. He was able to lay it down and take it up again on your behalf, on my behalf, on behalf of everyone in this room. Amen. David said that he would not suffer. God the Father would not suffer, would not allow His Holy One to see corruption. Unlike us, He wasn't worthy of death. He didn't have to die. Death had no claim to Him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the authentication. It is the backbone, the foundation of the message that we preach over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I couldn't preach this message without reading part of this passage. In verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God." We're liars because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the backbone and the foundation. It authenticates the message that He preached, His identity, and all the things that He did. We know that the cross was sufficient because He rose again that third day. That's how we know all these things are true. And if it's not true, you know what? The Bible doesn't say then you have some other hope. The Bible doesn't say if the truth of Jesus Christ and the message of Jesus Christ isn't true, you can go someplace else. You know what it says? It says that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Excuse me, back in verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. You know, if Christ didn't rise and it's not true, then none of us have any hope at all. You can't find it someplace else. It's either here or it's nowhere. That's the way it works, my friend. That's the way it works. All of Christianity hangs on this important truth, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His message was to repent. Jesus told in Luke 13, unless you likewise repent, you shall all perish. To repent of your sins and look to Him in faith. His power to save your soul, to change your life, to raise you again. That same power that allowed Him to rise from the dead. My friend, if His blood is applied to you, then the death has no hold over you ultimately, right? Because Christ's blood is applied to your soul and you will rise again with Him, because it couldn't hold Him, it can't hold you either. Not through your righteousness, but through His. You need that. You know, I love that resurrection power, because it is the power that saves your soul. It's a power that changes your life. You know, I don't believe it's God's will to have broken homes. I don't believe that's His will. But I love to see Him mend them. And it's resurrection power in our lives when we submit to God and humble ourselves and call upon Him and repent, as the brother preached today, to God with a sincere heart to Him, that His resurrection power can come and lift us up even in this life and help us to soar over those problems and difficulties and find joy and hope and strength, those things that you're lacking right now. It's that resurrection power of Jesus Christ. You know, it is so important. The critics, Satan, has tried and failed miserably to discredit this one event. It is so important. Even from the beginning, if you look at scriptures over in Matthew, the first theory arose. Satan planted it. History verifies. You can read independent works of history. There was a man named Jesus. And it was reputed that there was no question that He died on the cross. And it was reputed that He rose from the dead. Well, how do you know? How do you know if it's true? The one theory out there, the first one that came out, was that He was stolen by His disciples. The Bible tells us about that theory. How it began. That the Pharisees saw that He was gone. And so they paid off those soldiers to start telling everybody that they had stolen. That the disciples had came while they were sleeping and stolen. You know how unlikely that is? Those disciples could sneak in there while that Roman guard stood there. Those men that were highly trained elite soldiers, and go in there and steal that body. That's foolishness. Those men knew if they allowed that to happen, they would die. The Pharisees said, you know, when the governor hears about this, those men knew that they would die because of losing that body. The seal of Rome was put on that tomb. They knew they'd die. The Pharisees said, we'll persuade the governor so you won't die. We'll take care of it for you. We'll take care of it for you. That's foolishness to think that someone stole that body under the nose of those trained soldiers. Rolled that stone away while they were sleeping there. Didn't hear anything. Pulled that body out and ran away. Didn't wake up at all. That's foolishness. That theory of, hear about the one about the mass hallucination? That they all just got really emotional and just imagined that Jesus rose from the dead. They got excited and they wanted to see it. So that's what they all saw. They were all a bunch of emotionally weak, spineless people, those apostles and those early Christians. Well, we have evidence in the Bible that they weren't all spineless, weak, emotionally unbalanced people. We have some critics in there, don't we, Thomas? That's one reason that was put there. He didn't say, you know, okay, you guys said He rose, I'll believe it. He should have believed it. He didn't. But he said, unless I put my hands in His side and I put my fingers in those nail prints, I'm not going to believe it. Well, Jesus wasn't there in the flesh at that moment, but He heard it all. And so when He shows up, He goes to Thomas and He holds out His hands and His feet. He says, okay, Thomas, come here and put your hand in my side and put your fingers in the nail prints in my hands. And Thomas fell on his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. That wasn't a hallucination, my friend. He fell down at the feet of Jesus Christ, rose from the dead. He saw it was real with his own two eyes, and others saw it and declared it. The idea that it was just a legend, something made up. My friend, if all of us got together and decided we make up a story, something to go out and tell everybody about, would that be something you're willing to die for? Because that's what happened to most of those early Christians. They died. They died because they knew this was true. They didn't make this up. You wouldn't die for a lie, would you? Maybe some of you would, but not all of you. There are so many that were willing to give up their lives because they knew the thing that they were telling everybody about Jesus was true. Amen. The swoon there, you heard that foolishness too, that he didn't die, he just passed out on that tomb, in the cross after having his side ripped open, and they wrapped him up in those garments real tight and put him in that tomb for 3 days and three nights, and then after all that time without food and after having his hands and his feet pierced and his body dehydrated and beaten, he gets, unwraps himself out of that, pushes that big rock out of the way, supposedly beats up all those Roman soldiers, and then walks off. And when he appears to people, he seems to be fine, except for the nail prints in his hands and his feet. Does that make much sense to you? All the explanations the critics have tried to come up with to explain away the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they all fall short. None of them make any sense. You've got to deal with it. What are you going to do with the message that he preached, the hope that he came to give you? That's the best that they've got, and it still doesn't make any sense. Over in Acts 17, I want to look at one more passage. Acts 17. Verse 29 through 31. Apostle Paul preaching. He said, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. All these other ways that man has tried to make, all these other routes to salvation that man has tried to make, they all fall short. God has seen all of man's devices, the idols, the materialism, the false religions, and all of these things. He's seen them. And he says, about times of this ignorance, God's winked at, but he's got a command that we all repent. You see, there are, When you narrow it down, there's just two religions in this world. There is the religion of man, man's attempts to work himself up to heaven in some way, shape, or form by doing something, whether you do rituals or light candles or repeat a prayer or whatever it is that you think that you can do. You try to do that, and then there's God's way. There's repentance. It's a place where you can't do anything. You can't work your way there. You have nothing to offer Him. You don't have a bit to give Him in exchange for your soul, nothing that you can pay for that would make up for the debt of sin you owe. I know people like to think of that balance, you know, if my good outweighs my bad, then I'm going to go to heaven, right? Well, you know, that works when you realize that one bad outweighs all the good you can do in your life. Because that's what the Bible says. You broke one commandment, you broke them all. You're worthy of death. When you look at it that way and you put the right weight there for that one sin, you realize that all the good you can do doesn't begin to outweigh the bad. Doesn't begin to outweigh the bad. God has winked at this, but He now commands all men to repent because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. That is Jesus Christ. Whereof He hath given assurance unto all men and that He hath raised Him from the dead. My friend, that is your assurance that this message is true.
Amen.
The resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I want us to get a song, and I want to ask the question tonight. What are you going to do with Jesus? You may have tried to rationalize this away, explain it away, try to hope and pray that there's something else out there because you know somebody who seems on the outside to be happy in something else. But you know what? They got the same problem that you do, the same problem we all have. It's the problem of sin. And you know what? You know, the only way to get that resurrection power, you know how Jesus got that? The road led through the cross. The road led through the cross. You can't get to Resurrection Sunday without going through the cross. And my friend, that cross represents your sin. You know, until you look at that and not just see Jesus unfairly, unjustly hanging there, until you can look at that and see your sin, until you can look at that and see that's what I deserve. I deserve to hang there. I deserve to die there. I deserve to go to hell. Until you go that route, you cannot find that resurrection power in your life. God offers that to you today. He offers it to you, to all who will come. I don't care where you seek. You know, I don't place a lot of importance in coming up here. I place a lot of importance in coming to Jesus Christ. Amen. Wherever you want to do that. But you know, don't waste the opportunity. Amen. Don't waste the opportunity because, you know, like my friend, you may not get another one. You may have all good intentions to come back. You may have all good intentions to do it some other time, but my friend, you may not have that other time to do it. Don't waste the opportunity that God's given to you this evening. Won't you come to Jesus? So we have a song, brother. Hey,